And so now hear God's word from 1 Kings chapter 11, beginning with verse 1. Now King Solomon loved many foreign women, along with the daughter of Pharaoh, Moabite, Ammonite, Edomite, Sidonian, and Hittite women, from the nations concerning which the Lord had said to the people of Israel, "You shall not enter into marriage with them, neither shall they be with you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods." Solomon clung to these in love. He had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. For when Solomon was old, his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not wholly true to the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. So Solomon did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and did not wholly follow the Lord as David his father had done. Then Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, and for Molech, the abomination of the Ammonites on the mountain east of Jerusalem. And so he did for all his foreign wives who made offerings and sacrifice to their gods. And the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart had turned away from the Lord, the God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice and had commanded him concerning this thing that he should not go after other gods. But he did not keep what the Lord commanded. Therefore, the Lord said to Solomon, "Since this has been your practice and you have not kept my covenant and my statutes that I have commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom from you and will give it to your servant. Yet, for the sake of David, your father, I will not do it in your days, but I will tear it out of the hand of your son. However, I will not tear away all the kingdom, but I will give one tribe for your son, for the sake of David, my servant, and for the sake of Jerusalem that I have chosen." This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated. Let's pray. Lord God, there are serious lessons to learn. Not only looking at Solomon, maybe seeing ourselves in Solomon, how we can be lured away from fidelity to you, you who are and always will be faithful, but also lessons to learn here about you and how you feel about sin, how you respond to sin with judgment. Help us to learn these things, but help us also to learn that even with judgment, there's mercy. So through your Holy Spirit, open up this text. Speak to us through your Holy Spirit-inspired word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, a few weeks ago, we looked at the first eight verses here in 1 Kings chapter 11. And there we learned that something tragic happened to King Solomon. Verse 4 here lays it out for us. When Solomon was old, his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not wholly true to the Lord his God. Like other things we're going to look at tonight, this is utterly, absolutely shocking, devastating. Let's remember, the first commandment says what? You shall not have other gods before me. The very position of this command in relation to the rest of the Ten Commandments indicates just how serious of a sin. This is the very first of all the other commandments, indicates just how serious the Lord God Almighty takes fidelity to Him, for He only is the true and the living God, and all worship and all obedience and all love, all obeisance is owed to Him and to Him alone. This sin was all the greater because Solomon was no ordinary man. He was the king of Israel. He was the king of God's chosen people. He was the king of the people, the very people whom God had redeemed out of Egypt and that God had brought into the promised land so that these people could be holy unto the Lord. That's H-O-L-Y, but at the same time, W-H-O-L-L-Y, wholly devoted to the Lord. He was the king. And one of his duties as king was to be the leader of God's chosen people in fidelity to the Lord. Can you begin to see how much greater, how much more serious of a sin this was for the king of God's people to be unfaithful to God? The king was to lead them in fidelity, and the king, in fact, was to protect his people, his kingdom, from the intrusion of false gods. In fact, this really even was a duty of Adam in the garden, because Adam was a priest. Maybe we should address that in one of our evening sermons as well. That strikes me right now. That would be a really wonderful thing to do. So Solomon was to lead his people in fidelity to the Lord God. Solomon was to protect them from drifting into idolatry, to keep out foreign gods. Furthermore, the king himself was to lead in his own obedience to God. So that God, if the king is obedient, then God would be able to rule over his people through the obedient king. So you see how important all of this was. By violating God's law and marrying many foreign women, which means when it says foreign women, what it means is that they worship false gods. They are from other lands. By marrying foreign women and allowing them to turn away his heart after other gods, well, Solomon, who had been the wisest of men, became the most foolish of men, and the consequences for the nation of Israel were absolutely devastating. That's what we're going to be looking at. This great sin, this violation of the Davidic covenant, resulted in God's judgment. The nation of Israel we're going to see the judgment is the nation is going to be torn apart, dividing it into two separate nations. This, what we have here, is one of those massive turning points in the history of Israel. So let's begin by looking at God's response to Solomon's infidelity when Solomon had grown old. Verses 9 and 10. And the Lord, that's Yahweh, was angry with Solomon because his heart had turned away from the Lord God, the God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice and had commanded him concerning this thing. He should not go after other gods, but he did not keep what the Lord commanded. The God who is holy and who is jealous for our fidelity to him was righteously, he was justly angry with Solomon. You see, if we can simplify the topic of anger, there are two types of anger. There is a sinful anger, but not all anger is sinful. There is a right and proper and just anger, and God here is righteously and justly angry because Solomon married foreign women and began to worship their gods. You see, consider then not only the king's duties that I just outlined a moment ago, lead the people in fidelity to God, protect them from drifting into idolatry, but consider as well all of the grace that Solomon had received. God clearly communicating to Solomon his duties as well as what God expected of him. Back in chapter 2, verses 3 to 4, Solomon's own father, King David, had given Solomon personal instructions. So you've got God instructing Solomon. You've got Solomon's father, David, instructing Solomon in godliness and in watching over his own heart. In fact, Solomon himself When was that? That was very recently. I spoke of Proverbs 4:23. Solomon himself had written Proverbs 4:23, "Keep your heart with all vigilance, for out of it spring the issues of life." That's amazing. He's the one that wrote that. Guard your heart. Watch over it. Diligently. Vigilantly. Furthermore, there was more than ample instruction in God's law, which our passage here in chapter 9, which our passage here is quoted from chapter 9 several times, reinforcing that Solomon, he had no excuse. He had, to say it this way, oodles and oodles. That's another one of those technical theological terms that you find only in obscure systematic theologies. But Solomon had oodles and oodles and overflowing instruction and guidance in God's word regarding these matters, warning him. And as if all of this wasn't enough, God had personally appeared to Solomon and instructed him not once, but twice, instructing, warning that he would be blessed if he obeyed God, and he would be cursed if he disobeyed God. Solomon was of no ordinary intellect where he might be able to say, well, Lord, it's been so many years, I forgot. He's one of the most brilliant men to have ever walked the face of the earth. He had no excuse. He knew. One of the times when God appeared to Solomon and instructed him regarding God's blessings for obedience and warned him is in chapter 9, verses 4 to 7. I know it's a little bit long to read, but follow along with me. This is God instructing Solomon, appearing to Solomon. God says to him, "As for you, if you will walk before me as David your father walked, with integrity of heart and uprightness, doing according to all that I have commanded you, keeping my statutes and my rules, then I will establish your throne forever, as I promised David your father, saying, you shall not lack a man on the throne. But," God continues, "but if you turn aside from following me, you and your children, and do not keep my commandments and my statutes that I have set before you, but go and serve other gods and worship them, then I will cut off Israel from the land that I have given them, and the house that I have consecrated for my name I will cast out of my sight, and Israel will become a proverb and a byword among all the peoples." It's amazing instruction, detailed blessings, curses, blessings for obedience, curses for disobedience, laid out. If you obey, then this. If you disobey, then that. And now, here in chapter 11, verse 11, God appears to Solomon a third time. But now, it's no longer for instruction. Now, this appearance is for judgment. It's for judgment. All because Solomon, the wisest of the wise, has now become the most foolish of the fools, having, quote, turned aside from following Yahweh. Solomon, again, should have wisely heeded his own proverb, "Keep your heart with all vigilance, for out of it flow the issues of life." But he didn't. He loved many foreign women, as this chapter begins. And this great king, this great sin of King Solomon, along with God's judgment, then brings us to a huge, and I mean absolutely huge, turning point in the history of Israel. And this turning point in the history of Israel is God bringing the curses of the Davidic covenant down upon Israel's king. Notice the first part of verse 11 here. "Therefore, the Lord said to Solomon, since this has been your practice, and you have not kept my covenant and my statutes that I have commanded you." That word covenant, it's so, so important in Holy Scripture. since you have not kept my covenant. This is specifically a reference to a major covenant found in the Word of God, what we call the Davidic covenant. It's a covenant that God made with Solomon's father, King David, in 2 Samuel chapter 7. And if you were up for examination as a minister of the gospel, you'd be asked about this. Where do you find the Davidic covenant? And you better say 2 Samuel chapter 7, otherwise you're in trouble. It's so important, we kind of consider it very basic things for a minister to even know. 2 Samuel chapter 7. In that very important covenant in the history of salvation, God laid out the terms of his relationship with both King David as well as David's sons who would come after him, those who would sit on the throne. And part of the reason it's so important is not only is about King David and his descendants sitting on the throne, but who's the ultimate descendant of King David? Jesus Christ. And so that covenant has to do with Christ, and that's part of why it's so important in Scripture and in the whole history of salvation. And regarding what takes place here in 1 Kings chapter 11, the most relevant part of the Davidic covenant is found in verse 14 of 2 Samuel chapter 7, which says this: when he commits iniquity, that'd be a descendant of David, when he commits iniquity, I will discipline him with the rod of men, with the stripes of many men. From this point forward, from 1 Kings chapter 11, and Solomon's infidelity to Yahweh, I read that verse from 2 Samuel 7, when he commits iniquity, I'm going to discipline him with the rod of men. That's exactly what begins to happen here. Okay? From this point forward, then, 1 Kings 11, Solomon's infidelity, from this point forward in the history of Israel, we see, first of all, God's covenant chastisement brought to bear upon David's descendants over and over again, finally ending in the exile. This is all connected, all these events. Furthermore, something else is now going to occur, something which, again, is absolutely huge in the history of Israel. In the last part of verse 11, here in chapter 11, God says to Solomon, I will surely tear the kingdom away from you and give it to your servant. I will surely tear the kingdom away from you and give it to your servant. O. Palmer Robertson, a professor of Old Testament, love his writings. O. Palmer Robertson writes, the implication is startling. Someone other than David's descendants shall rule over Solomon's kingdom. Do you get it? Somebody other than a descendant of David is going to be ruling, is going to be established as king. That's part of God's judgment. In other words, what's going to occur under God's judgment regarding Solomon's infidelity is that the kingdom of Israel, what's going to happen, it's going to be torn into two kingdoms. This is the origin of what we sometimes call the divided kingdom. There's going to be what is known as the northern kingdom. It's going to consist, the northern kingdom, it's going to consist of 10 of the 12 tribes of Israel. It's going to retain the name of Israel. So the northern kingdom is going to retain that name of Israel. It's going to be ruled by kings, and this is one of those times to gasp. The northern kingdom is going to be ruled by kings who are not descendants of David. Gasp! It's huge! And then there's going to be what is known as the southern kingdom, which is going to take the name of Judah. And hopefully that helps everyone when you read further through the Old Testament, okay? Excuse me. The southern kingdom is going to be only two tribes, Benjamin and Judah. And it's going to be ruled by kings who are descendants of David. So non-descendants of David get the majority of the kingdom. Wow. This is huge. I don't know. I really don't know how to express just how big, how shocking, how tragic this judgment and resulting division was for Israel and for God's people. Remember, God's people are supposed to be unified. This is huge. But there's hope here. See, it's not all dark. After all, this is God's word, right? And God is a redeeming God. So there's hope here. Just as we find throughout Scripture. With God's judgment, there is so often mercy. Do you realize that? With God's judgment, so often there also comes mercy. Look at verse 12. Yet, for the sake of David, your father. Remember, God made a covenant with David, a bond with David. Yet for the sake of David, your father, I will not do it in your days. He's speaking to Solomon. I will not do it in your days. That's mercy. But I will tear it out of the hand of your son. So there's that mercy interwoven with judgment. That's how God works. It's incredible. God is going to tear the kingdom away from Solomon, but this painful, painful judgment is going to be mercifully delayed. I will not do it in your days. It's going to happen to your son. Why did God show mercy like this to unfaithful Solomon? God tells us why, first part of verse 12, for the sake of David, your father. God's love for faithful King David, who did keep covenant, moves God to soften his judgment on David's son by allowing Solomon to remain on the throne. In addition, okay, so that's the first way God shows mercy here, but there's a second way in which God showed mercy here. Think back to Israel's very first king. Do you remember who he is? King Saul, S-A-U-L. The Israel's very first king, King Saul. And remember, Saul was unfaithful to God repeatedly, over and over. Saul wouldn't obey God. Saul wouldn't listen to God. Saul was unfaithful to God. And what did God do with King Saul? God completely removed Saul's descendants from the throne forever. Completely removed his descendants from the throne. Not a single descendant of Saul ever sat on the throne. Remember Jonathan, who was so close in his relationship with King David? What happened to Jonathan? He was killed. God said, none of your descendants are going to sit on the throne. But here in Solomon's case, God tempered the severity of his judgment. Verse 13, however, I will not tear away all the kingdom, but I'll give a tribe to your son for the sake of David, my servant, and for the sake of Jerusalem that I've chosen. A son is still going to sit on the throne. For David's sake, for Jerusalem's sake, God's going to allow descendants of David to rule, but only over two tribes, Judah and Benjamin. O. Palmer Robertson observes, since Solomon had revolted against the kingship of God, part of his kingdom would revolt against him. How's that for a judgment? Solomon revolts against God, part of Solomon's kingdom revolts against him. This then brings us to the beginning of the end for the nation of Israel as a united kingdom under God. The Davidic dynasty in Solomon has broken covenant with God. Covenants are huge. United Israel is soon to be split into two separate nations. And with Solomon's covenantal unfaithfulness, both nations now begin a long slide into idolatry, and that paves the way for both of the kingdoms' coming exile. It may be a long ways off, but it's the slide that ends in exile, where they're cast out of the promised land. When you read through the Old Testament and you see this slide into idolatry, you see evil kings, unfaithful kings coming, and then you see the northern kingdom go into exile, and then you see the southern kingdom go into exile, you begin to ask, is this the end? Is this story just a story of doom and gloom? Is this the end of it all? After all, what this is a picture of the fallen world. So what's the message at this point? We need a Savior. These earthly human kings weren't perfect, not even David. We need a Savior. We need a better man, if I could say it that way, to save us. But since the earthly kings we see here keep blowing it, the Savior can't be one of us in so many ways. So notice the last part of verse 13. It states that God is going to leave a Davidic king on the throne, not only for the sake of David, but also for the sake of Jerusalem, which God had chosen. And who and what does Jerusalem represent? Well, even Reformation Study Bible has a note on this verse. It tells us Jerusalem is a central symbol of God's love for his people and the communion between God and his people throughout the Bible. So why does God want to leave a descendant of David on the throne for the sake of his people, for the sake of the elect? Well, on the one hand, with God's judgment, so often comes mercy. And on the other hand, God is in the business of redeeming fallen sinners. And thus the hope of the Old Testament is that in God's perfect timing, a Davidic king, a descendant of King David, will come, a king who not only will fulfill the promise of a descendant of David sitting on the throne forever and who will fully and obey God without fault, but this king will actually redeem God's elect, Jerusalem, from all their sin through the suffering of the cross. Through the suffering of the cross. And who is this king? I think all of you know this answer. Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So you see, no matter how dark things may get in this fallen world, God remains in full control of history. That's even what this kind of a story tells us. Solomon, the wisest of the wise, disobeys God, who has personally appeared to him and commanded him and instructed him. Solomon fails. Oh my, is the world doomed? No. No matter how dark things may become in world history, in this fallen world, God is in full control of history. He is gloriously working all things, directing all things to his glorious goal. A new heavens and a new earth ruled by the ultimate descendant of King David, Jesus Christ, the perfectly just, the perfectly loving King. Amen and amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you. We praise you. We even stand in awe that no matter how dark things may appear to be, may come to be in world history because of sinful fallen men, you remain in control, even of history, even of all things. And thank you that because of Christ, the Son of David, you are going to usher in the new heavens and a new earth with a perfect king, a king who is perfect love, perfect justice. There will be no political intrigues. There will be no self-serving politicians. Everything is going to be completely, utterly perfect and fair and right. Oh, we praise you for such a great salvation. We praise you for such a great destiny, all because of your grace and your mercy and the saving work of Christ. We praise you. Help us. Help us to cling to this hope. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.